All right, good morning, Grace Church. I get to read Genesis 9, 1 through 17 this morning. Hope you all are doing well. I'm here in a courtyard just after our service and hoping to share the scripture reading with you this morning. So Genesis 9, 1 through 17, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they're delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of men. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
Thanks, Marty. We hope to have some of our other missionaries do the scripture reading over the next few weeks. It's a blessing to us and hopefully a blessing to them as well to be connected in that way. Well, like last week, hopefully from what Marty just read to us, you can see that this is a sweet passage. For all who love God, long for his presence and blessing, and delight in the fact that he is the King of Kings, this part of Noah's story really is fuel for our worship. I find myself so thankful to God every time I encounter passages like this, passages describing God sovereignly working for his glory and the good of his people, passages with straight lines to Jesus. I hope you do too, especially this morning. Well, there are two key features to this section of Scripture. The first is that everything in it is the result of God's initiative. God is the only actor in this passage. Every sentence is a declaration of what God did, what God promised to do, what God commanded, and what God determined. God is always the initiator. Though we cannot always see it clearly in the different passages of the Bible or in the world around us. In this passage, we cannot miss the fact that God is always this way. That is, he always initiates. The second key feature is that this is a passage of remarkable blessing. God initiates here, he initiates to do all kinds of things throughout the Bible, but he initiates here to bless Noah, his family, and even the entire world in staggering ways. Just as we were in the garden immediately after Adam and Eve were created, we're presented here with a scene that is teeming with sweet, divine love, and hope, and promise. There's two key features to this section. There's also two clear parts to this section of Scripture. The first is 1 through 7, then it bleeds, at least in the way I'm presenting the sermon this morning, bleeds a little bit into the second section, which is 1 through 9. But the first section, 1 through 7, describes five specific blessings of God. And the second, which is 8 through 17, it expands on the last of those divine blessings, that is God's covenant with Noah. This sermon focuses mostly on the first section, the five blessings that God gave. And then beginning next week, I'll unpack the second section as part of a larger explanation of the covenants in the Bible. So Grace, here's the thing. Our God is a God of initiative and a God of blessing. And we see both in exciting ways in this passage. This is one of the reasons why I've continued to preach through Genesis instead of breaking away from it to do something more in light of the times we're in. And what I mean by that is the circumstances around us swirl constantly, now in some pretty significant ways. But life is like this a lot, the things around us. But God remains true. God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. If our sense of well-being and peace and contentment and joy is tied to things that change, times like this will reveal that. But if it's tied to things like this, that our God is always a God of initiative, and our God is always a God who blesses his people, if our sense of purpose and well-being and gladness, and if it's tethered to things like this that never change, that God today is the same as he was here, these are opportunities then. These times like today become opportunities to bless the world and stand out for Christ. So Grace, our God is a God of initiative and blessing, and we see those things in exciting ways in this passage. And if we have eyes to see, we'll see them in our lives today. So let's pray that God would grant us the ability to see these things clearly in this text, believe them deeply in our hearts, and act fully in light of them in our lives. Let's pray. God, there's much going on that is distracting, or at least could be distracting if we let it. In addition to that, there is much real suffering and difficulty, even death around us right now. God, we know that there are people at Grace Church who have lost loved ones to this disease. We know that there are people at Grace Church who have lost their jobs and who are feeling a sense of isolation, and anxiety, and discouragement. God, we know that to be the case, and we don't want to make light of that, and we don't want to be indifferent to that. We want to lean into that with them and bear one another's burdens. And yet at the same time, we also acknowledge that the greatest gift we have to offer is the solid ground of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the solid ground of the unchanging nature of you, our God, who is the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God, please, above all, help us to remember that you alone are safe, you alone are unchanging, and therefore a life built upon you alone can withstand all that might come. So please, God, through this sermon, through this text, would you help us to increasingly build our lives upon you, upon your word, upon your Son, upon the knowledge that your Spirit is in us, empowering us to carry out the commission that you've given to us. Thank you for this passage of blessing. So as all the craziness happens in the world around us, let our minds quickly go back and our hearts go quickly back to passages like this, to promises like the ones we find in here. And therefore, let our lives reflect that in all we do. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I vividly remember a story. It's been many years, but I remember the story well. It was a speaker, it was a pastor who had been invited to speak at a conference, and he was telling the story of the hospitality and the kindness and the blessing that his hosts, the people who had invited him to speak, showed him from beginning to end, from the invitation and the way it came and all the logistics leading up to the conference, and then the way they picked him up from the airport and dropped him off at his hotel to rest, and the bed was filled with gifts and ways to bless him, some of his favorite snacks and baseball hat of his favorite team and favorite books and music, and it just was It was just so clear they were trying to bless him, that they cared for him and wanted to show that through acts of kindness and love. It seemed to the man that his hosts had thought of everything, that they'd put a great deal of time and effort into showing him how much they cared about him. He described a kind of blessing that was virtually unparalleled in his life. Well, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but having someone so pleased with you that they delight to throw all of their creativity into coming up with the best ways to bless you, it's a rare and unforgettable experience. And while it's really remarkable to receive that kind of treatment from a friend or a parent or a spouse or someone on earth, to receive it from God is on an entirely different level. Well, that's exactly where Noah found himself at this point in the Genesis story. He found himself at a point of God pouring out blessing upon blessing on him. Well, in the last sermon, we saw that upon exiting the ark, Noah worshiped God, and it pleased God. And in his pleasure, then, God determined to bless Noah. We find that out in the very first words of chapter 9. Look at the beginning of verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons. Perhaps you remember something else from last week's sermon. In it, I mentioned that the greatest words you can hear in your distress are, God remembered you. And the greatest words that you can hear in your worship are that they are a pleasing aroma to God. Well, here we see that the greatest words you can hear in your faithful obedience are that God blessed you in light of them. But the question is, if a conference host, if their blessings come in the form of good food and laughter and joy and prayers and gifts, what form do God's blessings come into his people? What would they look like? Again, we find five explicit blessings for Noah and beyond in this passage. And the first we find in verses 1 and 7. It's repeated, and it's fruitfulness. Look at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then again in verse 7, as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. In chapter 8, the last chapter, verse 17, God commanded Noah again upon leaving the ark after the flood to be fruitful and multiply. And in our passage, for a second and third time, God repeated the same command to Noah. The key for us to see here, though, is that these commands were also promises. That is, God not only told Noah to be fruitful and multiply, but in so doing, he also promised fruitfulness and multiplication as a blessing for Noah and his family. Unless you've struggled to have a child, and some of you have, you probably don't think much in these terms, at least not in the way they did in the days of Genesis. For most, modern medicine has changed the way we think about fertility. What's more, we tend to have children today simply because we want them, not because we need them. In ancient times, however, things were quite a bit different. If Noah and his family, you got to wrap your head around this a little bit, but if Noah and his family did not experience biological fruitfulness, that literally would have meant the end of the human race. If they weren't able to reproduce, humanity on earth would have ended. Of course, none of us have ever felt that burden. But further, when your charge, which Noah's was to build a civilization out of a completely uncivilized world, and to provide for your needs exclusively through working the ground, you need a lot of help. We go to Walmart in a pickup lane that you ordered online and threw the extra cheese it's in just because. But it didn't work that way back then. If your charge is to build a civilization out of a completely uncivilized world and to provide for yourself and your family completely through working the ground, you need a lot of help. And in these days, that came exclusively from their offspring. Again, I don't know anyone who has felt that kind of pressure to have children or had needed to have children for those reasons. Well, my point is this, and the point of the text is this, given God's commands to Noah, and given what life would look like for Noah from that point forward, having lots of descendants was absolutely necessary. Thus, God's promise to make Noah fruitful was truly a blessing that maybe we'll never fully understand. One that echoed God's promise to Adam and Eve when they stood in Noah's place as the only people on earth. The message for us today is that God's blessings for us, hear this, Grace, this is important. God's blessings for us are always what's best for us now, not for someone else or for us at some other point in our lives. God gives us in his love what we need most today. His blessings take the form not so much of what we might ask for or want, but what we need most for his glory and our good and the good of the nations. So let us learn to love. Here's a great application. Pray for this. Ask God for this. Let us learn to love the good gifts that God gives us in his timing and not the ones we wish we had in ours. Let me say that again. Let us learn to love the good gifts of God in his timing and not the ones we wish we had in ours. That's the first blessing. Here's the second. It's an unusual one as well. The second blessing was the fear and terror of the animals. Look at verse 2. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. This is interesting because this one along with the next several are they're interesting in a certain sense. Each was a blessing to Noah, for sure. But also, each one of them were tied to the fall in greater and lesser ways. I want to say that again real quickly. These were significant blessings to Noah, but each of them in their own ways, some more and some less, were tied to the fall. They were blessings that came to him because of the fall. In this case, God instilling the fear of mankind into animals was a blessing because that fear would hold back the animals from eating Noah and his family. And that, you know, that's a good thing. But also because it would make it easier for Noah and his family line to use the animals for cultivating the world, to cultivating the land. Again, due to the thoroughness of our civilizing, though, we don't tend to think much in these terms either. Animals are in the zoo and they're in our house and we don't tend to think of the need for the fear of man to be put in them. Nevertheless, for Noah and his line, this was good news indeed. Again, we don't tend to use animals anymore for plowing fields and stuff. We have tractors. But for Noah and his line, this was a blessing. What does that have to do with the fall? I love this. Explaining this is a significant blessing in and of itself. By God's design, in the garden, before the fall, people and animals were meant to live. Here's a good word. Kids, look this word up. Maybe adults too, but symbiotic. Symbiotic harmony. People and animals were meant to live in symbiotic harmony, not aggression or fear. It is due to the fall that this harmony and symbiosis was replaced with violence and exploitation. And it is therefore due to the fall that mankind needed this kind of protection from the animals, from God. It was a blessing. But again, in light of the fall, to that point, and here's what I really love about this, one of the sweetest descriptions of life in the new heavens and the new earth is found in Isaiah 11:6-8. Isaiah 11:6-8. I love this. It describes God's design. This was the garden, and this will be the new garden and the new heavens and the new earth. It describes God's design for the relationship between his creatures. And just awesome terms. Listen to this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Again, what a sweet picture this is of the new heavens and the new earth where fear will no longer be needed for restraint and God's blessing will be perfect and his peace will be universal. In the meantime, however, while there is animosity between man and beast, it was kind of God. It was a kind blessing of God to protect and provide for Noah and his clan in this way. Grace, praise God for his kindness to his people. It takes all kinds of forms throughout redemptive history. Praise God for his kindness to you and whatever form it takes in your life today. Here's the third blessing. The addition of meat for food. That's in 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. In chapter 1, Genesis 1:29, God gave plants alone to mankind for food in the garden. Here he adds the meat of animals. We find out later that this did not include certain animals, no bacon yet, but it was a gift nonetheless. In fact, it was a gift in greater ways than Noah or anyone before Christ could have possibly understood. In fact, Grace, this gift to Noah, even with its restrictions on unclean animals, would be a placeholder for the gospel. Fast forward several hundred years, several millennia, and consider Peter's experience in Acts 11:5-9. This was Peter speaking, and he said, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Peter saw a vision while he was in a trance, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. So what did Peter do? He looked at the sheet and its four corners. Verse 6, looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. There were dietary restrictions that God had put on the Israelites, beginning here with Noah, even before with Adam and Eve. And part of that meant they couldn't eat some of the things Peter was seeing in his vision. And so he said, I've never done that before. Verse 9, but the voice answered a second time. This was after Christ had come and suffered and died and rose from the dead. But a voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. Grace, the Old Testament distinction between clean and unclean existed in part to help us understand the gospel. Jesus Christ died to reconcile all things to God, to make all things clean. God gave plants to mankind for food at creation, plants and clean animals for food as a blessing to Noah and his line, and then all animals and bacon to us in Jesus. He truly is a God of blessing. Once again, though, this was a fall-based blessing. Hopefully you've already connected these dots from the previous point. As the previous point highlights, it's likely we're not going to eat meat in heaven. They will return to the garden diet. And so this too was a temporary blessing, pointing to salvation in Jesus until the fullness of salvation would come in Jesus. That's the third. God would make them fruitful. God would make the animals fear them, and God would give them meat to eat. Here's the fourth. God blessed Noah by giving him a clearer understanding of God's justice and protection. This is a big one. There's a lot here. There's a lot here. We see this in verses 3-6. Again, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Again, there's a lot here. Certainly more than we have time to cover in detail this morning. But I want to give you a handful of things we just can't miss. There's six things, and I'm going to go quickly through them. I hope they spur on questions. But remember, this is under the banner of blessing Noah and his clan. This is a blessing that God gave these things to Noah here. And here's the first. Mankind's dominion over the animals was not without limit. Remember that, Grace. Mankind's dominion over the animals was not without limit. As I mentioned a minute ago, God limited man's dominion in only giving clean animals for food. Here we see a couple more limits that God placed. The animals that are eaten, the clean animals that are eaten, must be alive, no roadkill. And the animal must not have its blood still in it when it was eaten. Animals, Grace, ultimately belong to God and not to man. They are to be stewarded according to God's design and not exploited by us. What's the point? The point is that there are limits placed on us concerning creation. We do well to know what they are and to live in light of them, for they are for our good and God's glory. The second thing we must not miss in this passage is that not only all the animals, but all life belongs to God. The flood showed that life was God's to give and to take and to limit as he saw fit. God's giving of animals for food and his command to Noah to practice capital punishment, more in a minute, show this as well. In other words, we learn from this passage that all of life, everything, every part of life is God's to do with as he pleases. Remember that grace. That has really big implications for the way we live in this world and among one another. The third thing to see is that God here and established in no uncertain terms the need for mankind, like God, to have a high view of life. Because life belongs to God and God is giving rules and restrictions and regulations for it, we need to, like God, have a high view of life. Because life belongs to God and not to man, because all people, verse 6, were made in the image of God, God means life to be held in highest esteem among all people. This is part of the very foundation for the Christian view of life and abortion and euthanasia. And at this season where COVID-19 seems to mostly affect the elderly and the otherwise vulnerable, it gives us a way to view and care for and gather and not gather that has to have a high view of life and all parts of life from beginning to end. So help us to learn from this, to love well, to love life well, and to not take it for granted and to esteem it and care for it well, even as God does. In light of the flood, it may have seemed that life was of little consequence to God. How could he wipe out so many people? Well, this passage and God's words and God's commands here dispel that notion. Life was precious to God. Fourth, in this passage, we find a form of protection and justice that would carry through Noah to Israel and even into the new covenant. As I mentioned earlier, God here established a form of civil government and gave it the power to execute justice on his behalf. Life is so valuable to God that he put into place certain practices to protect that and teach that. Here we find one in the form of capital punishment. If an animal were to kill a man, it was to be killed by a man. Blood for blood, life for life. Likewise, even more importantly, whenever a man would kill another man, he was to be killed by man. Again, this was an expression of God's high view of life and justice and protection for his people. It was a blessing. Fifth, this passage helps us to see the holiness of God. Let me explain that point by asking a question. How do we reconcile God's high view of life and his requirement for man to do the same with his sanctioning of the amount of death that he sanctioned in the flood and his calling for capital punishment? In other words, how can we say both that God has a high view of life that he means to protect and he means justice to reign and just watch him wipe out the entire world and command capital punishment among Noah and his descendants? How can those two things coexist? Truly, if God values the life of his creatures as much as he does, as much as the Bible says he does, it must take something really remarkable for him to destroy life. Indeed, it does. The all-consuming holiness of God. Rather than signifying the insignificance of life, then, these things, the flood and capital punishment and the things like that, signify the incomparable holiness of God. Grace, let us hear this and tremble and throw ourselves upon God for help. He will give it in Christ. And that leads to the final key to these few verses. And that is that these passages point us to Jesus. This passage gives us categories that the first recipients of Genesis could only begin to imagine. That is, in all of this, God gave his people a category for the blood sacrifice and atonement that was to come. In describing here that it was the life was the blood, and the blood was the life. God gives us categories for what was to come. This passage introduced a way of looking at life and blood that would ultimately turn into a very thorough sacrificial system for sin. And that then would ultimately turn into a final sacrifice. All of this then points really to the one who would spill his blood once for all. Jesus would become the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Paul spent much of Romans explaining that Jesus dying in the place of sinners had been God's plan from the beginning. And we find some of the first seeds of that here. What an awesome God. Grace, all of this was a remarkable blessing for Noah and his descendants. It provided them with the reassurance that life was not cheap in God's eyes, in God's mind. It provided them with a picture of God's unrelenting justice and holiness. It provided them with a means of protection from those who would not rightly value life or live justly. And it provided for them categories for understanding the gospel, that God would rescue them. That brings us then to the final blessing. We see this spilling into the next section, verses 8 and 9, and the covenant that God made with Noah. Then, after this, God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." In the simplest of all possible terms, that God made a covenant with Noah meant that God had determined to have an ongoing relationship with Noah. We'll get more into that next week, but here I simply want to mention the fact that God determining to do this, to have a relationship with Noah, which was the point of making a covenant with him, was unbelievably gracious and glorious. May we may never in all eternity understand the fullness of this blessing. As I was thinking and praying through this week, it saddens me to see how easily I take for granted the facts that God has chosen to love me and forgive me in Jesus and bring me into his family according to the new covenant. On bad days, I suppose I unconsciously assume that I deserve those things. Or at the very least, that my rebellion against God wasn't all that bad. And so God's love and forgiveness and adoption aren't that big of a deal. Grace, this couldn't be further from the truth. Whether you've been a Christian for many, many years, or if you're not sure if you are one now, would you take a minute right now? For real, would you take a minute right now and ask God to help you see how sweet it is that he offers himself to you by grace through faith in Jesus, even now, whose blood secured the new and final covenant between God and man? And would you then receive by faith the blessing of this new covenant? Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, adoption into the family of God, promises that nothing can take the love of God from you. Well, God made Noah's line fruitful. Blessed him. He put the fear of Noah upon the animals. He blessed him. He gave Noah meat to eat. He blessed him. He gave Noah justice and protection. He blessed him. And God made a covenant with Noah. Another blessing. Imagine finding yourself in Noah's position, Grace. Imagine finding yourself in Noah's position, the position of God lavishly pouring out his blessing on account of his pleasure in you. Imagine that. And then, praise God, Grace, because he does that. He does that continually in Jesus for all who will believe. God does that now and always for you if your hope is in him. Not because you deserve it, not because you could earn it, not because you could be faithful enough, but because God has granted you the gift of faith to hope in him, and therein united you with Jesus and poured out his blessing upon blessing forever and ever. And that leads us to the second section of this passage, the establishing of the Noahic covenant. As I mentioned a few weeks ago and even earlier today, understanding the nature of the covenants in the Bible is absolutely critical to understanding the Bible. And for that reason, again, as I mentioned already, I'm going to spend the next week or two, I'm not entirely sure yet, beginning next week, explaining covenants in the Bible, including this one here. This morning, then, I simply want to point you to this text. This week, would you take a look at 8 through 17? Look at it carefully. Look closely at it. Spend time reading over it this week. Consider the language used. What types of words are used? What does it sound like to you? Consider the language. Consider the writer of this covenant. Who wrote it? Who's speaking it? Who established its terms? Consider the people who are involved. Who does it include? What does it include? Consider its conditions. What needs to be done? What's required of the people involved? Consider its promises. Consider the responsibilities of the parties involved. And then consider the sign. And then in light of all of that, Grace, consider any of the other covenants you can find in the Bible. Try to find others. How many are there? What is their nature? How are they the same? And how are they different? I truly believe that as you do, as you consider the covenants in the Bible and these things about the covenants, and as we work through them in the next week or two, you'll be freshly amazed, maybe newly amazed by the grace of God. So once again, this passage helps us to see that God is the great initiator of blessing. God blessed Noah and his descendants in truly awesome ways. Ultimately, God's blessing took the form of a relationship with them, as laid out in the covenant. In this case, again, God alone was responsible for the covenant's terms. Nothing of Noah or his children was required here. And for that reason, the outcome was entirely certain. It could not be broken, even today and even into eternity. Grace, as we'll see next week, God would continue to relate to his people through covenants throughout history, even today. I can't wait to share some of that with you. Again, I think you'll be freshly, or if you're not familiar with this, newly amazed by the grace of God in your life. I can't wait to share some of that with you, for it truly is good news for all who will, like Noah, receive it by faith.